Good morning, everybody. Hey, honey, doesn't the breastplate look a lot like the real thing underneath? I know she said not. Well, friends, this morning we are looking into another of our fight series messages, and this particular message from the passage that we're taking happens to be one of the most popular fight or warfare passages in the Bible. It's contained in Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look again at part of what was read, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Friends, without the armor, I felt a little weak and I felt a little laughed at. But with the armor, I feel a little stronger. I feel a little more mighty. And that's what it's like when you put on warfare types of armor. And so God, in His desire to help us in the spiritual fight, it's the fight for the faith, it's the good fight, as the Bible's described it, and as we've looked at it over the past 3 weeks, God wants us to be able to relate to just how strong that we can be as we follow Jesus in a world, remember we talked about this world, where there's those that would want to dominate and control nations and people, individual people like you and like me. And so God wants us to have a sense of the strength that we have. And as the verse talks about it, the strength that comes from the Lord and His mighty power. And it has to do with putting on some spiritual armor. So we get the picture here of the Roman soldier and what those who originally were written this letter in the Bible would have thought about, would have understood in the illustration that was being used. And so we're going to capture that again today. Look at the last two words in this passage right here, because that is why this passage is being written. Those two words, the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes. The devil is an enemy, and that's the reason for the armor of God. You and I have a personal enemy, and he's called the devil or Satan and various other terms of description for who he really is. He's a real being, considered to be an archangel, a very powerful angel that rebelled against God. And he's personally against you and me. Enemies are not fun to have in life. A reporter interviewed a man on his 100th birthday, and he asked him, "What are you most proud of?" And the man said, I don't have an enemy in the world. And the reporter said, "Well, that's awesome. How did you achieve that feat?" And the man said, "Well, to be honest, I outlived every one of them." Would seem to be the case. But we would say, from a biblical perspective, that there's still an enemy left in his world. That enemy is the unseen enemy, the invisible one, called Satan or the devil. And that person that's so against us is a schemer. He has some methods. That's where we get our term method from, this word scheme, out of the very Greek language it was originally written in. There's a method to the devil's madness against God and against the world. In other words, the devil uses strategies. He uses tactics. He's involved in warfare against God, and he is after people with a plan, a planned attack against us. Do you believe that? God wants to get that across to us in this morning's message on the fight for our lives. And so the writer goes on here into verse 12. Look at it closely with me, where he says, "For our struggle," struggle there is this term of warfare. It's like a wrestling match. A struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so God wants us to understand the nature of the struggle or the wrestling. This word actually is a term wrestling, where you would actually, as you would pin your opponent to the ground with your hand covering his throat And often Roman wrestling meant a fight to the death. And so these words, the underlying value of them is to understand where they're coming from, how do people understand them in their day, and how are we then to capture what God is trying to get across for us today. So our real struggle is about this unseen war with invisible beings that can be very powerful, the devil and his demonic realm that's talked about in this passage. Now, we've been talking about the fight. We've called it the fight. And there's seven lessons to this. We're at number four, halfway. And there'll be three more. And we started with this idea that Scripture, the Bible, puts fight in the fight because it strengthens our faith and it produces or constructs a good conscience. And so we're to fight that good fight of faith. And we get stronger with more Bible in us to understand what this fight's all about and how God would like us to fight it. And then the second week we talked about the prize being very much worth the fight. The prize of what we're going for is very much worth the fight. And there we saw the contest or the battle, especially in the athletic contest as he related to it there. That's the fight in the athletic world. And the Apostle Paul or the writer related to those in his day that were following the sports around their time just like we do today. And so we capture this idea of the agony. That's the word that was used for the fight in the athletic contest, was this word agony. Because there's an agonizing effort that's put forth that we're to understand as followers of Jesus and also be willing to put that forth, even to the point of beating our own body, exercising disciplines that can help us to maintain our hearts set on God, not set on evil things. And it was a great history lesson there. These are online, and you can go back and recapture some of these lessons that we've been over. Last week, we talked about this: the fact that if we live by the Spirit, there's a promise. If we live by the Spirit, there's a promise. We will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we talked about the civil war that's going on within each of us. There's the good, we say, and the bad. There's the fight in ourselves. The fight that the Spirit would be urging and prompting us to follow God in His ways. And then there's our own, what we call human nature, sinful desires sometimes, translated as flesh. Not just about our bodies, but our bodies are part of it. And so there's this fight going on from different angles, from different positions. And we're going to examine this one a little bit more this morning, this idea of a fight for our lives. Because there's someone against us. There's a powerful being that is against you. And he's coming from the outside wanting to invade, interrupt, and mess up your life. He wants to take you away from God because he hates God. And he wants as many collateral damage to take place among those that God loves so much. And God loves you and me so much that he's willing to give up his own son as a father. That's how much he loves you and me. Because we are, in another sense, his children, created in his image. And so when the devil goes after you, he's not just trying to harm you, he's trying to harm God. And so there's a lot at stake in this battle. It's called spiritual warfare often, as we would take our stand against the devil's schemes in who he incorporates these rulers, the Bible says, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. That's really what the struggle is against, not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so there's this warning in this passage that's given to us. It's given to this visible church, and we're a visible church today, just assembled here at the branch this morning. We're a visible church. But we're talking about an invisible enemy that comes against us. That's the devil. And as he incorporates all of these rulers and powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we may struggle, friends. We may struggle with people like a family member. We may struggle intensely at times, perhaps with a spouse or a child or a parent. Friends, we may have personality conflicts and struggles in our workplace environments at times, perhaps even in our neighborhoods. But that struggle, God says, the struggle that we really have, the real struggle, is not against flesh and blood. Our true battle is not against political opponents or the IRS or family or co-workers or neighbors or any other human agency. This passage cautions us against lashing out against human opponents as though they were the real enemy. And also cautions us against assuming that our human powers are enough. Our human resources can be enough to battle this kind of spiritual enemy. They are not. They are not enough, friends. We need to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, the Bible says. Ray Stedman, author and pastor, said this: "The battle is not against people, but against unseen spiritual powers. In fact, the entire human race is under vicious assault by certain principalities and powers, world rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in high places." So how do we fight and win this good fight, this spiritual fight? Verse 13 in this passage says this: "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to," and I've emphasized it, "stand your ground." Stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. This word "stand your ground" could be translated "withstand," or better yet, "resist." In fact, the same word is used in a couple other passages related to the devil. Look at these on the screen with me. James 4, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist, stand your ground, the devil, and he will flee from you." Or 1 Peter 5, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist," there it is again, "resist, stand your ground, him, stand firm in the faith." Christ, my friends, has put you and me, he's put us as followers of Jesus. If we choose to follow Jesus, he's put us in a victory position. We got to get that out of this passage. You're in a victory position with the full armor of God on you. And so when circumstances stagger us, we need to stand our ground. When evil comes and temptation to sin happens to us, we need to resist, to stand our ground. When we face a combination of events, perhaps a perfect storm, maybe there's a couple of you in here now that are dealing with the perfect storm that's coming against you, and it could very well be these principalities and powers and the unseen beings commissioned by the enemy himself, the devil, come against you. God says, stand your ground in that perfect storm that's happening in your life. That's what God says to you right now. If you're overwhelmed with fear and anxieties, stand your ground. Sometimes the most we can hope to achieve in battle, and those of you that are veterans would probably capture and understand this better than most of us, because when a soldier can often do no more than protect himself and stay where he is, that's often what he's commissioned and assigned to do and ordered to do, to stand his ground. You're in a victory stance, to hold that ground. And so stay right where you are. Refuse to move. Stand. Resist until the attack lessens. Because there's an evil day that will come upon each one of us, perhaps a number of them, where these words will be absolutely critical to winning the fight for your life. Stand. Resist. Stand your ground, God says in this passage. And that power to do that, that power to resist and stand when evil comes, is provided by God. Be strong in the Lord, it says in verse 10. And in His mighty power, note that again, put on the full armor of God so that, here's what this armor does for us, the full spiritual armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Ah, Aren't those good words to hear, friends? Yeah, yes, they are. God wants your life to be fully prepared for spiritual battle. Are you fully prepared for spiritual battle? Do you have the full armor of God on you so you can withstand, resist, stand your ground? That's the question. Let's answer it with the armor, the pieces of this armor that I've happened to place on me today, have placed on me today. Let's look at them more closely, because verse 14 and 15 and 16, 17 go on, and they say, stand firm then. And here he gets down to the pieces of the armor, the pieces of our faith, the pieces of the spiritual good fight, what's necessary to win it. And so, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the belt of truth, Roman soldiers wore a wide, thick, leather belt that held their swords and equipment. It was used to cinch up the outer garment and allowed him freedom of movement. So when he girded up his belt, as it was often called, he was able to fight. And in much the same way, friends, truth. Remember, it's the belt of truth. Truth as the essential core of the Christian life. Think about it. The truth about Jesus. Know Jesus. The truth about Jesus is a central core to our lives. It's a central core to being able to stand and withstand the schemes of the devil. For the devil's chief scheme is to what? Deceive. He's a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of liars. It's his method of attack against us. He will convince us of a lie. He will tell us a falsehood. He will try to get us to believe something that's diametrically opposed to what is actually true. Wow. That's a scheme. But if we have the belt of truth, the core that allows the soldier to do battle in such a better way, the truth will equip us to be able to do battle in the best way possible. The truth. It's this reality of who Jesus is, that he is indeed the very Son of God. God in the flesh came to rescue us, to deliver us, to fight for us. To understand that Jesus died on that cross for us, to take our sin away, is the only way to be saved. In fact, Jesus said it this way, I am the way, that is, the truth and the life. And so, friends, we continually seek truth through Jesus as his followers. We put on, we say, this belt of truth that way, not be deceived by the devil's schemes of lies and falsehood. Not only that, but we stand firm, not just with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, but with the breastplate of righteousness in place. With this breastplate, it's a piece of armor made from metal plates or thick leather that protected the vital organs from one's neck to their waist. In particular, it guards the heart. In our struggle with Satan, he's determined to try to pierce our hearts. He really wants to get to the heart of the matter in his attack with us. And if he can take us out right here in our hearts, he's got us. So he schemes in how to do that. And one of the ways he does that is through accusation. You're not righteous. You're a sinner. You're bad. Look at the terrible things you do. And he starts to just wear us down in our hearts. So this is the breastplate of righteousness. Most important word perhaps in the whole Bible is righteousness. Because we must be made right to be able to live with God. And we are made right. We don't make ourselves right. No, Jesus made us right. It's an imputed righteousness. How did that happen? Because Jesus traded places with us on the cross. It's called the substitutionary death of Jesus. An offering made for us to take away our sin so that we could be made clean. no more guilt because there's no more sin that's against us. We're made righteous. And friends, that's our heart deep inside. We're righteous. Breastplate of righteousness. Have you taken that righteousness that Jesus wants to give you and incorporated it into your life? He took on your sin. He did that already. But you must, by faith, trust in the righteousness that can only come through Him. It's not ones we make ourselves. Now, we try to live right, okay, but follow me around. And I don't live perfectly, friends. You don't find anybody on the planet that is. And you won't either. We'll stumble and mess up and get back on course. Well, it's just part of life. But the only way we're going to be forever in heaven is by the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's this breastplate of righteousness, which is an armor that we have in this fight. Let's look at the next one. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, I think I have a picture of this. Some sandals that the Romans wore, the Roman soldiers at the time, that had hobnails on the bottom. And this is so that they could have better footing, more sure footing, as they battled people in that day. And so stumbling is a problem. Spiritually, stumbling can be a problem. And the devil's tactics might include here causing us to fear, because we do stumble sometimes. And so he wants us to not be enabled to stand. And so he wants to trip us up. And sometimes that can come through fear and guilt within, that can lead us perhaps to doubt. He whispers in our ear maybe sometimes that there's a sin that's too big and God won't forgive it. And the things that we've done, God's incapable of being able to overcome and change in our lives. He does not want us to have peace with God. The devil wants you to always feel like God's upset with you over something. Any understand that? You can't ever please God entirely. The devil's got his scheme to bring that about in our lives. Various different ways. But friends, we have the gospel of peace, which means that the gospel, the good news from God, is that by grace we are saved. And so as we come underneath this grand place of grace, umbrella of grace, realm of grace, I sometimes relate it to the room of grace, and the access door is Jesus Christ. As I come into that room through my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm in this place of grace that covers me. And because of that, I have peace with God. Friends, the gospel's a gospel of peace, ultimately, with God. When people are on their deathbed and I visit them as a minister, it's my obligation to ask them, do you have peace with God? And we might review the gospel of grace, so that they die understanding they're in this realm of grace which gives them peace with God. The gospel of peace. In addition to all this, it goes on to say, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Roman soldiers used two kinds of shields. One was employed in hand-to-hand combat, the smaller one that I have here. The other is on the screen. It's about 4.5 feet tall or long by about 2.5 feet wide. Look at what can be done with that. This was made of hardened leather usually, and some laminated wood. They were capable of interlocking these shields, were to create a tortoise shield or even a moving wall. The Bible tells us that our shield is faith. That's a reference to our confidence, our reliance upon God, our trust in Him for His direction and guidance and protection, even on a daily basis. And so we need to take up our confidence in God to protect us from the attacks, the missiles that He's going to send in, all different kinds of ones, to disrupt our lives. But we have a confidence and a trust in God like a shield that'll deflect all those. The helmet of salvation, this next one. It's this fifth piece of armor listed. Helmets were made from thick leather, covered with metal plates. Others were like molded metal. But the purpose of the helmet is obvious. The protection of the head. The need to protect the head is obvious as well. A head blow is a death blow, or at least it can be in most cases. And so think about this. Salvation is our helmet. What would the devil's scheme be? What's his trickery? He wants us to doubt our salvation. He wants to literally get into our heads. And he does in many cases if we're not careful. And he mentally attacks our faith in how we understand it to be valid or not to us. And he does that through false teaching. It can be crippling to many people. And so possessing, in our case, the helmet of salvation, possessing a depth of understanding of our faith, of our own salvation, is absolutely imperative to you and me. We must have that. Because the best way the devil can trip up a child of God, a follower of God, is to get them to question their own faith, the reality of it, the validity of it. Is it really true? You ever seen an 8-year-old put on a football helmet? Well, if you have, what's the first thing they want to do? It's like little kamikazes. They feel invincible. And friends, when we got our salvation down, when we believe that we have a sure salvation, we're invincible. Devil's not going to get to us. He's not going to deal a death blow because of the helmet of salvation. Do you have that this morning? Do you have that sureness, assurance that you know that you have eternal life? Come what may, devil. The victory's been won by my Savior Jesus. I've been saved by Him. And then the sword of the Spirit. The sword used by Romans was looks similar to this one. An 18-inch long dual edge is designed for close-quartered hand-to-hand combat. The sword is the Word of God. Some of you have them in your hands. There's a bunch of swords on the tables right now, we'd say. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And just consider the master with the Word, Jesus Christ, in the very first temptation of His life. He had obviously tempted all through, but the big temptation is just before His ministry. The devil attacked. And what did he do? He used the scheme of temptation, the three great temptations against Jesus. And in each case, Jesus responded with the sword, the Word of God. It is written. You got it wrong, devil. It's written here. It's written here. It's written here. And the devil decided, okay, I'm defeated. I'm going to wait for another opportune time to go after this one. And then the last verse of this passage says, and pray in the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. The other great battle, you know, there are a lot of battles Jesus fought in His fight, right? But the other one came at the end, on the night He was betrayed, the night before He was crucified. What was He doing? Praying. Praying. And He knew He was going to come up against a battle that would be the most bloodiest with regard to His own life and the most traumatizing with regard to His relationship with the Father, for He'd be separated. And so He prayed, if this could be taken away, oh Father, yet not my will, but Yours be done. In our learning time every week, we follow it normally with an opportunity to take communion, which is to remember the fight that God fought for us through Jesus Christ. whom as a father he sent his one and only son of great sacrifice to rescue us, to deliver us, to redeem us. And Jesus came and fought the fight of faith as he followed God completely, and he died. And we remember that death because that death meant that we live. That death meant that our sins were atoned for. They were taken care of. The penalty was given toward the wrong that was done. And we're released from it. And so at the end of a message like this, we say, this is response time. How has God been talking to you? How do you want to respond back? We take the connection card that we had and encourage everybody to complete at least your name and, you know, the date you're here. We'd love to just at least get that, but turn it over and check out some of what God might be talking to you about, how you might want to respond. Also, we take communion. There'll be a song that'll be sung, and we'll have some worship time during this response time. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Oh God, we do love you because you are a good, good Father to us. You have seen fit to rescue us through the greatest battle that was won by your Son, Jesus. And also you have seen fit to equip us with the very armor of strength and power through these incredible ideas of righteousness and salvation and truth. And oh God, thank you for that. May God, we be blessed by you and favored by you as we follow in Jesus' steps, as we put on the full armor of God so that we too can take our stand against the devil and his schemes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and
amen.
Amen.